The microphone was invented to amplify sound. Thus, the series that we're in is asking the question, what voice is being amplified most in your life? In other words, what is it that you are hearing the loudest? What's impacting your emotions and your emotional well-being the most? And what in turn is dictating your actions? And we're asking that with the question, who's on the mic? In other words, who's got the mic in your story today? And we want to make sure that we know that we have control over who gets their hands on the mic. And ultimately, we want that to be the voice of God on the mic, but there are other voices that are trying to get a hold of the microphone. And one of those is one that I'm guessing every single person in the gathering today has been dealing with for a long time, and that is comparison on the mic. And that happens to us when we're born. For some of you, your whole life you've been compared to your brother or your sister. Anybody had that going on your whole life? It's been never been good enough or as smart as them or as fast as them or whatever as them. For some of us, it was being compared to that other kid in the class or another person on the team. Or maybe we were being compared to this picture that our parent had of what we should be, this sort of imaginary, unattainable goal that they always in their mind thought that we would be. And no matter what we did, how good or how bad, it always was compared to what their expectation was. Or maybe you put an expectation on your own life and you've been comparing yourself to that expectation for your whole life. But when comparison gets on the mic, it leads to two primary responses. One response is, I'm not good enough. And some of us have been living out of that response as long as we can remember. The other response is, you just watch me because I'm going to become better than everybody else. And those two responses often trace their roots back to comparison being on the mic. It's looking out the window at our neighbors and their house is newer, their car's newer, their kids are nicer, the school that they got in is better than the school that we got in, the promotion that they got at work is better than the promotion that we got at work, that they went to Barbados for their vacation. We went to Dollywood for our vacation, and it's always like, or maybe you're like, no, they went to Barbados, but we went to Dollywood, hello. I mean, I don't know how it works in your world, but it's always looking over here at this family or at the person at the office next to yours or the person in the program in grad school that's right ahead of you or someone on the cover of a magazine even and saying, you know, how do we measure up? And once again, it puts us in that position of, I'm not good enough, or I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure I become the best. But here's the problem. At the end of the day, comparison comes from a seed called sin. In other words, if you go all the way back to Eden, as soon as Adam and Eve got their eyes off of the Creator and onto things that were created, that's when comparison, jealousy, and sin entered into the story. And it trickled immediately into their offspring, Cain and Abel. So one was comparing his offering to the offering of his brother. Jealousy set in, anger set in, and then a murder happened 8 verses after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. The destructive patterns are everywhere. You'll know comparison is on the mic because it will, A, devalue your uniqueness. You're going to need to write down quite a few things today, and I'd start with that. When comparison gets on the mic, it devalues your uniqueness. You're looking out the window are onto the screen going, but look what they have, but look what they can do, but look how they look. And once we start down that road, ultimately it erodes the sense that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The second thing that comparison does to us is it disrupts our calling. In other words, it gets in the way of the fact that there is a specific role that God wants each one of us to play in the world. And as long as I'm looking at somebody else and what they're doing in the world, it's distracting from or disrupting my particular calling and the role that I need to play in the world. The third thing it does in our lives is it diverts our focus. That's the thing that's so difficult for all of us, because staying focused is challenging in the world that we live in right now. But God's got something for you every day. He has assignments for you. He wants you to be in tune with his voice, to hear that still small voice, the gentle whisper that we talked about last week, so that you'll know how to do what you see the Father doing and say what you hear the Father saying. But when comparison gets on the mic, it's always telling you there's something else going on somewhere else in the world. We coined the phrase in our culture called FOMO, and FOMO is comparison when you get right down to it. FOMO came into our lexicon officially in 2010 when it was put in the Guardian glossary of youth internet vocabulary. But it started all the way back, 2004. Check it out. A Harvard grad school student who, hanging out with his friends in the winter at their winter ski house that they had rented in the mountains, so when they weren't in class at Harvard grad school during the week and were at their ski house on the weekend, sounds just like when I went to Georgia State, when they were at their winter ski house, they would use the term all the time, FOBO, fear of better options. And then they said, oh, that sounds better if we make it FOMO. And so they came up with a term in 2004. Are you just tracking with the irony here? Some Harvard grad students who have a winter ski house that they've rented are afraid of missing out. And at the very same time, same year, 2004, another Harvard student was creating a social media platform, which was called the Facebook. And the Facebook was created to compare students based on their appearance. So at the same time as these guys were afraid of missing out while they were at their ski house, not knocking them or their ski house, another student at possibly the most prestigious school on the planet is creating a social media platform, which obviously now has evolved into something far more than just rating students based on their appearance. A platform that 1 in 8 people on planet Earth are users of. And out of both of them came something that is in you and is in me, and it's called the human condition. And it is what happens when we take our eyes off of who God is and what he has called us to do. And all of a sudden, comparison diverts our focus. It's like, if there are any older people here today, which you probably aren't, and could remember all the way back to the day when there was a store called Kmart. I don't know if anybody remembers Kmart or not. Kmart, I don't think, is still with us anymore. Kmart's long gone. But Kmart was a thing. I mean, Target is cool, but not as cool as Kmart was. And Kmart was where the common man shopped, and so we would be at Kmart, and I can always remember being in there, whether I was with my mom or whether she'd given me a list of things to get, and I was there by myself, and I'm minding my own business. I'm going down the aisle with my cart. I know how much money I have, because back then probably wasn't a debit card. It was like, here's $20 and here's all the things you're gonna get on the list and you're bringing me the change. And so you're going down the thing and you're minding your own business until they came up with this brilliant thing at Kmart called the Blue Light Special. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I know there's a lot of people now, you're like, I don't know, I get stuff delivered to me by a drone, so I don't really, not following you. But they would literally have this blue light siren type thing on a pole with wheels, and they would roll it around the store, and they would get to the certain item that they accidentally over-ordered on, and you would be like on your aisle, you know, looking at whatever, and then they would come literally on the mic. Anybody? What are the words I'm about to say?
Attention shoppers at Kmart.
And man, it didn't matter what you were getting. You were like, arrested in my tracks right now. And then you know what's coming. You're already, your blood pressure is going up. Your palms are getting sweaty. You're starting to think, I'm about to have to knock somebody out. This was the precursor to Black Friday specials and fights at the Walmart. This is where all that started.
Attention shoppers, welcome to Kmart. For the next few moments, we're running the blue light special on aisle 13.
And immediately here, what aisle am I on? I'm on 7, okay? I got 6 aisles to go to get to wherever we're going here.
We're running a special on number 2 pencils. Four packs for 99 cents.
I don't need any pencils. But I am now doing a wheelie with my cart. And I'm coming down aisle 13, and you better get out of the way. All of a sudden, everyone in the Kmart, is converging now into aisle 13, coming around every corner, screeching in, sliding left, sliding right, bumping people out of the way, grabbing stuff. Why? Because I got FOMO. I don't want to miss out on the special that's going on. I had a list. I had a plan. I have a budget. And now I'm completely diverted by some sense of that same thing deep down inside of all of us that makes us look to the left and look to the right and wonder, am I good enough, or what do I need to do to become the best? And that's what happens to you and me when comparison is on the mic. Some of you, just if you want to check out on the message right about here, are on aisle 13 and God needs you on aisle 5. But you've gotten diverted and distracted because you didn't feel good enough, or you're determined you're going to be the best. And you are somewhere that you were never intended to be, because comparison is hogging the mic. The last thing I want to touch on that comparison does is it destabilizes your sense of accomplishment. So it devalues you, your uniqueness. It disrupts your calling. It diverts your focus. But more insidious, it destabilizes your sense of accomplishment. So you worked hard. You did your best. You really did try to honor God. But at the end of the day, when you got finished with your work, you looked left or you looked right and you saw what they did and what they did, and all of a sudden that famous quote of Theodore Roosevelt landed in your household: comparison is the thief of joy. And where you felt good about what you did 5 minutes ago, all of a sudden now you feel like complete failure over what you did, because what you did wasn't as good as what they did. It's every preacher who goes home on Sunday night after they've tried to build the church and they're like, man, we baptized some people today and it was amazing. We preached the gospel. We led people in worship. We served our community. We gave in to the causes of the kingdom today. We saw people encouraged and set free and people find a place. And then you get home and you pull up your social media and your other pastor friend happily posts, we saw 709 people put their faith in Jesus today. And you're like, Lord, I'm so sorry. We're such people of small faith, and we failed. We had 19 people go from death to life. And all of a sudden, what was an amazing day, because of comparison, if you let it, is destabilized, and your sense of accomplishment goes out the window. The problem is that if you let comparison hog the mic, it pushes you into the red and it robs you of the rest. See, in every dashboard of a car in the day, there was a tachometer there. It was that thing that that little needle that went up from the black numbers up to about 6 into the red numbers from 6.5 to 7, 8, and 9. It's measuring the RPMs, the revolutions per minute of your engine. And say 4,000 is not too bad, but 8,000 is unsustainable. And when comparison is on the mic and it destabilizes our sense of accomplishment, it pushes us into the red. And that's why a lot of us are at the breaking point. We're at the breaking point because we're trying to prove that we actually are good enough after all, and we're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that we're the best. And so we stay in the red our whole lives when Jesus is inviting us into the rest. He said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, rest doesn't mean an eternal spiritual retreat on the mountainside, because the very next verse he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That means we're going to till some ground. We're going to plow up the dirt. We're going to plant a crop. We're going to see a harvest, you and me. But take my yoke upon you, learn from me. For I, Jesus said, am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, there's a way to connect our lives to Jesus in such a way, to link arms with him in such a way that we know there's a role to be played, that I know I have a job to do. I know that God has something he wants me to accomplish, and he has something that he wants me to leave behind for the next generation. But one way of doing that puts me in the red, and another way of doing that puts me in the rest. And it's linking arms with him and knowing what contentment means, not ease, but meaningful work joined together with the power and the calling of Jesus himself, knowing that if I'll link arms with him in the work he's given me to do, he'll take care of the rest. So if that's what comparison does on the mic, then how do we get comparison off the mic? I think it's 5 verbs that we find in a passage that a lot of us know well in Hebrews chapter 12. And just reading the first few verses, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Key phrase. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Five verbs, I think, will absolutely get comparison off the mic. The first verb is see. What the writer to Hebrews wants us to understand is that we are in a grand story on a long arc with massive eternal implications. And the way he explains that to us is by setting up chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith or the chapter of faith. And he describes how important faith is, but then he gives us all these examples of faith and faithful people. You know their names, Abraham and Sarah and David and Samuel and Gideon, you know these people, and Moses, you've seen how their faith changed history. But the back half of chapter 11 are people that we don't know their names. They were thrown to the wolves, basically. They were persecuted for their faith, but they didn't give up their hope in God. They were pushed to the limit physically, and they were martyrs for their faith in Jesus, but they never wavered and trusting in his sovereign plan. And so as this next section of scripture starts, he says, oh, and by the way, I want you to see that you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness. In other words, imagine that as you're running your race and you're coming to the tough part of your race, there's a stadium full of these faithful saints and they are cheering for you as you run your race. So while you're looking out the window at the family next door wondering why their kids are more amazing or more this or more that than your kids, the writer here is saying, I want you to notice that there's an entire stadium filled with people like Abraham, and they're cheering for you in your race. In other words, while you're wondering if you're good enough or determining that you're going to be the best, there's an entire cloud of witnesses, and they're cheering for you as you now run the race that God has called you to run. As you run the lap, having taken the baton from them, that it's your turn to run. And he said, you have to see the cloud. The first name in the cloud is Abel. The one who was almost sucked in to the vortex of comparison, which led to his own demise. So all the way back to one sacrifice versus the other, this one was better than that one. That makes me jealous. That made me anger. I let the anger burn. And eventually there was death. That same pattern all of a sudden appears right in the cloud of witnesses that are cheering you on. The second verb that we see in this chapter is run. Run the race that is marked out for you. In other words, God has a specific assignment for each one of us. And the enemy's plan to keep you from your assignment is multi-layered, multifaceted. He doesn't just have one way to keep you from running the race marked out for you. But for sure, one of those ways is by getting you to look at the people who are in the lanes next to you. But understand, in the economy of God, he didn't make you like the people in the lanes next to you. In Romans 12, Paul writes it this way: for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. But look at verse 6. We have different gifts. Can I just say that again? God made us all different. He didn't want you to be like the person sitting next to you. He didn't want you to look like them, talk like them, laugh like them, process information like them, have the aptitude, the gifts, the abilities, the opportunities like them. That wasn't the plan of God for you. His plan was to make you different, to give you different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. Teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In other words, run your race. So the most important thing to me is to discover God's calling on my life and to get busy getting on with what God has called me to do. But what sin wants to do, what comparison wants to do, what jealousy wants to do, I want to look at the list. Well, why didn't I get prophecy? I like prophecy. I wanted prophecy more than encouragement. Why did you give them encouragement and you gave me generosity, or give them leadership and give me mercy? Why don't I have what they have? And God's saying, because I decide who gets what gifts, and I've decided which gift I'd like to give to you. And now I would love for you to play your part in my story by exercising your gift in your lane, because you're the only person who can run in your lane. And you got a crowd who's cheering you on. And it's not like the rabble rousers at the upper deck of the hockey game who were saying, "That's the way, knock her out of her lane. There you go, trip him up, get in his lane." No, they're cheering for you. Stay in your lane. No. Run your lane. Nobody's in your lane. You'll be the first one to finish in your lane. Guaranteed first finisher in your lane. Run your race. Run your race. The third of these verbs is rid. He says, I want you to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so that you can run with perseverance the race marked out for you. And what is that? When we read that verse, we always go to the sins of indulgence. I know it's some terrible, horrible, bad sins that if we do those, it's going to keep us from running our race. And for sure that's true, but it's more about sins like jealousy and sins like envy and sins like being covetous and sins like not embracing the fact that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Sins not like accepting the fact that God gave me a unique talent and a unique gift and a unique calling and a unique ability. It's that false sense of humility that says, oh, I'm not good enough. And God says, forget about all that. I gave you something special. I put something amazing on your life. There's a calling and an anointing and a purpose on your life to do great things in the power of the Holy Spirit, to change the world and to change eternity. Stop playing it down and start embracing the fact that you are a somebody and you got an amazing lane and an incredible calling on your life. Get rid of the sins that are entangling you, because some of us look like we're in the sack race. And God's saying, your stride's way bigger than that. But as long as you're looking left and looking right, you're never going to stride centered on the prize. Get rid of what you need to get rid of today. And it may be that you had 9 cheeseburgers and you can't finish the race. But it's more likely that You ate comparison for breakfast, and you can't breathe. And he's saying, you, not me, get rid of all that. Well, how would I do that? Fourth verb, fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, I don't know who you're following. Some of you are not on social media, congratulations. Some of you are, apparently. A billion people on Instagram right now. Almost 3 billion on Facebook. And there's two questions. Who's following you? Anybody know how many followers you have on Instagram? Just roughly? Not one single person here knows. Isn't that so amazing? No, Louis, I've been memorizing the Greek New Testament, not just the New Testament, but the Greek New Testament, and I haven't even noticed if I have any followers on Instagram. No, you know how many followers you have, give or take. And the other most important question is, who are you following? And I'm not trying to make some, you know, dumb comparison. I'm just saying, if Jesus isn't at the top of the list of the people you're following, you are most likely a person who's got comparison hogging the mic. Because he's the one who said, follow me. And the writer to the Hebrews, he got it. He said, if you're going to run your race, if you're going to get it, if you're going to somehow get free from the comparison trap, if you're going to be able to keep your joy and that sense of accomplishment, if you're going to manage somehow to not be distracted by the blue light special, the only way you're going to do that is if you fix your eyes on Jesus. And so if you want to compare yourself, he's saying, okay, great, compare yourself to Jesus, because he's the only one that your heavenly Father has said about you, your best you is when you look most like him. That's your best hope. That's why I brought you from death to life. That's why I put my spirit in you and made you a brand new creation. That's why I'm filling you with my word and putting you in community and giving you a renewed mind, so that you then can mature into the very likeness of my son, Jesus Christ. I'm trying to mold you and conform you and shape you into the very image of Jesus. He's the one you need to fix your eyes on, because not only is he your ultimate goal, but you've got the materials that you need through the Spirit of God to actually become more and more and more like him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then the last of these verbs is fight, because this isn't going to be easy. There's nothing easy about undoing something sinful in our hearts. And there's nothing easy about somehow shifting the trajectory of our lives from something that we've been dealing with for a lot of us from our most recent memory as a kid, our earliest memory as a kid. And you've heard your parents say, why aren't you more this? And why aren't you more that? Or you heard your spouse say, why can't you be more like them? Or why can't you be more like those people? Or you've told yourself, why aren't you more this? Or why aren't you more that? Or less of this or less of that? And it's been a constant for you to have comparison on the mic. It's hogged the mic your whole life. And getting it off isn't going to be, oh man, we had a great series and the second talk was comparisons on the mic, and so that's all going to go away now. It is not going to go away without you fighting for it to go away. You say, well, where do you get that? I'm getting it right here in the text. Fix your eyes on Jesus, verse 2, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In other words, when I fix my eyes on Jesus, I'm asking the question, okay, if I'm looking at him, what was he looking at? Well, what he was looking at was joy, and the joy he was looking at was you being reconnected into a relationship with Almighty God. He saw joy. He saw God getting glory, and he saw you getting reconnected to God and you getting the very best. That's what he saw. In between him and the joy was the cross. And so he said, if I got to go through the cross so that they can know that they are loved, valued, prized by Almighty God. They don't need to look at that family or at that dude next door in the other office. They have the opportunity to know that God Almighty thinks they're amazing, made them amazing, gifted them amazing, and put them in a story to do something amazing for his glory. That's the end game. I got to go through that cross to make that happen. Then I'm going to fight with everything I've got for that outcome. So that some morning they can wake up and go, the comparison game is over. My name is called daughter of the Most High God. The end. And ultimately, I can find my lane. I can run in my lane. I can be at rest running in my lane. Versus being in the red, running in my lane, trying to run in your lane. And at the end of the day, I can hopefully hear what words? What words do we want to hear when we die? Anybody know what words we all want to hear when we die? We want to hear what are the words? Well done what? Good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm so proud of you. You tripped that guy. And he fell over and knocked the other guy out of his lane. And then you got to run on the inside curve. And then you got to snatch up his trophy at the end. I'm so proud of you. Or, man, I'm so proud of you. You sat in the starting blocks your whole life because you were afraid that you might not get across the finish line before her. No. What you want to hear is, thank you for running your race well. Well done. And only one person can tell you that. See, that's the trick of the comparison game. Your friend dies and you'll look on the feed that comes along Facebook or Instagram, and in all well-meaning, people will write on there, well done, good and faithful servant. You can't write that on your friend's Facebook. I'm sorry. You can say, if it were up to me, I'd say well done. You're like, no, Louie, we're talking about my grandma. You don't know my grandma. My grandma got well done, good and faithful servant. She was a saint. She prayed every day of her life. She prayed all of us out of who knows what and into what God has for our lives. She's going to get well done, good and faithful servant. Then you can write on there, I guarantee you, if it's up to me, I bet everything I got, my grandma's here and well done, good and faithful servant right now. But you can't say that about her 1,000%. You can't say that about anybody because only one person knows what we were given. Only one person knows everything about us. Only one person knows what opportunities were placed in front of us. Only one person knows whether we trusted him or not to take a step into those opportunities. Only one person knows in his sovereign will how all the pieces fit together. And only one person at the end of the day can say, I know what I gave you. I know how I made you. I know what I led you to do. I know what I spoke into your heart. I know all the gentle whispers that I put inside of you. And I know the things that people don't know. I saw the decisions you made that nobody applauded you for. I saw and heard the prayers that nobody else heard. I know the real story, and I would like to say now, well done, good and faithful servant. You have finished your race, and you can enter in now into my rest. And I'm telling you, the more you fight for that, the less you're going to fight for what somebody else has. Because ain't nobody else got anything that's going to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Only one voice. And interestingly, when Jesus taught us that parable, he'd given one guy five and one guy two and one guy one. So the master's going to go for a minute. You get five, you get two, you get one. I'll be back. And immediately, comparison could have jumped in there, and maybe it did. Why didn't I get five? Why did I get two? Why did he get five? Why don't I got one? One? What? One? No, he said, you get one. You had none, now you get one. You had none, now you get five. You had none, now you get two. It's not about how many you get, because apparently in God's economy and in God's kingdom, he doesn't pass equal stuff out. But he grades on the same curve. And the curve's called faithfulness. It's not about whether you got one or five. It's about how faithful you were to run with the one. Isn't that amazing? See. Run. Rid. Fix. And fight. That's too spiritual. I'll give you a few practical things that you can do in the morning. You got to write them down quick. Number one, start with gratitude tomorrow. That's how you get comparison off the mic. Number two, have a plan tomorrow of what you believe God wants you to do with your life. And that will save you time watching what everybody else is doing with their lives. Number three, don't always pick the very best person in every discipline to compare yourself to. You notice how you do that? You want to become a better baker? So what do? You find the one person that you know that is the like very best baker of all the bakers in the history of bakers. I'm going to become as good as him or as good as her. And then you do that in all the other areas of life. And so you basically have gotten all the people who won best in show in all the various disciplines of life around you, and you're going to be better than all of them. Hey, it's okay to pick like the six people that are in the area that you really respect of what you want to do, and then maybe like just go and be as good as the fifth one as a starter. Give yourself a break in the process. Number four, when you find people who inspire you, because this is going to be an important little thing. I know some people are getting to the whole end of this thing and going, Louis, I like to compare myself to people. I like to push myself. That's why I'm in CrossFit. It tells me on the computer every day how good I'm doing against all the other people that are my age in the world. And I like that. It motivates me. It makes me do the ropes a lot harder. And I go home and carry the washing machine up and down the stairs. And it's all I need that. Okay, great. I'm with you on that. But there's a difference between being inspired and comparing yourself to other people. So here's number four. When you find people who inspire you, decipher what you can learn from them versus how you compare to them. See the difference in that? So yeah, you're better at that than me. I mean, I watch people communicate. I watch anybody communicate. I mean, you can get on the mic at Publix and say, you know, hey, I figured out I got the mic. I'm at Publix right now. I'll listen to you because I'm a communicator. I'll listen to any communicator communicating about anything. I will watch. I will learn because I want to become the best communicator I can become. And I want to learn from other communicators. And tons of them are so much better than me. I have to have space in my life to understand that you're better than me at that. But here's the difference. When you see people who are better than you, who inspire you, try to decipher the three or four or five things they do to make them so good at what they do versus walking away going, oh my goodness, they're better than me. I'll never be as good as them. Or one of these days, I guarantee you I'll be better than them. Both of those seeds produce a harvest you don't want. Next, compare progress gained in your life, not just the progress that needs to be gained. In other words, if you want to compare, look back a year ago and go, you know what, I'm not doing as terrible as I thought. Or look back from when you started to where you are today. Look back when you first decided to make that change to where you are right now. And make that comparison so that you can find joy in the progress of what God is doing in your life. Next, publicly praise the success of others, especially those who got what you wanted. Publicly, I don't feel like it. Didn't say feel like publicly praising the success of others. Just do it publicly on your Instagram, on your Facebook, at the office, in a conversation with five friends after work. Publicly praise. Man, did you see what she did in that deal and the way she worked that out? That was phenomenal. That was one of the best moves I've ever seen made in business. Did you see the way that she had led her kids through that certain situation? Man, phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal job of parenting. Unbelievable. And as you do that, you will find the grip of comparison loosening in your life. And then with that, if you get ahead, if you get recognized, then credit the people you learn from that help you get better. So many times we finally arrive, right? And we're recognized. And when we're recognized, we go, thank you all so much. I appreciate you all coming. And blah, 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 blah. And praise God up in heaven. And instead of going, you know what? Can I just take a minute and tell you how I got here? I got here because I've been watching my coworker for the last 5 years. And she has taught me, without even knowing it, the three secrets that allowed me to get into this position that I'm in right now. So I just want to thank her for being amazing, because she is responsible for a lot of the success that people are now directing toward me. This whole attitude is an attitude that runs contrary to the sinful, conceited, jealous, envious heart. And it breaks that cycle in our lives. And then lastly, you can start doing this tomorrow. Notice who might be struggling with comparison to you. Is there anybody in any area of life who's looking at you right now going, man, if I just had their family, or if I just had their spouse, or if I had kids like their kids, or if I had a job like their job, or if I looked like they look, or if I had the kind of money they have, or if I had this or that or the other, or if I had the peace of mind that, I mean, is anybody looking at you and maybe looking at you going, I'll never be like them, I'm not as good as them? And if you notice that, obviously, that's discernment. But if you notice it, can you humbly get close enough to them to share both your secrets of how you got there and to share some of your struggles so that they'll know, oh my goodness, man, I used to think that guy was the deal. Now I'm like praying for him. He moved up to the top of my prayer list. That guy's got some issues. Because most of the comparison gaps that we see anyway, a lot of them are a mirage. You don't want those people's house. You don't have any idea how upside down they are in their finances. You don't know how close they are to cashing it all in. You don't know how many times they thought about bailing out. You don't know what a thin sliver of ice that their future is on. That's just the highlight reel that you see. And the freedom comes when you can find that, am I making anybody feel like inferior? And I want to get close enough to them to, A, let them know, hey, here's two or three things I'm doing that seem to be working for me right now. And I'm not afraid to share those with you, because I hope that maybe they'll help you as well. And by the way, could I just be honest with you about some of the struggles that I'm dealing with right now, just so that you don't think I'm like, you know, pie in the sky somewhere. I think if you'll put those things in practice tomorrow, you'll all of a sudden turn from a person who has had comparison dominating your mic to a person who's starting to feel some contentment taking root in your heart. Take my yoke on you, for my burden is easy, Jesus said. This burden, this is light, and I'll give you rest.